Thanks, Mike. Thank you so much. God bless you. Please be seated. Wonderful to be here with you this morning. I'm really excited to be getting into the scriptures with you. And thanks to those of you that prayed for me before the meeting. Thanks, Missy. Thanks, Joe. Bless your hearts. Man, what a great week it's been so far. And Mike left us off at the end of Acts chapter 12. We're going to be going to Acts chapter 13 and 14 this morning in both sessions. And I love this section so much. And it's such a powerful section and so many things to learn in it. It starts out in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So we're at this church in Antioch. We've already examined this church, and Mike was bragging on them yesterday. And, you know, I'm like Mike in preparing for this camp, just was really inspired and reproved by this church at Antioch. They were really kind of ahead of the curve in a lot of ways in terms of seeing past some of the traditions that the church in Jerusalem was bound by. You know, Mike talked about how it was a group of unnamed people that just came up and started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles there. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, it doesn't say that of the believers that were in Jerusalem, but the very first time that the world recognized to the end that they labeled these guys Christians. You know, it says something about the quality of their church and the quality of their believing and their humility to be able to go out into the world so that the world noticed to the end that, oh, that's the group that talks about Christ a lot. And whether it was a derogatory term or not, I kind of think it was. But, you know, I'll wear that label proudly. You know, and that church in Antioch did. And this church here, in verse 1 says that there were certain prophets and teachers there, as Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And this guy Barnabas, we've seen him come up before, and what a great man he was, right? The scriptures call him a good man. He was a man that at this time was kind of like Paul's elder in a lot of ways. You know, we know Paul a lot more than we know Barnabas in general. But you don't want to read Paul's later ministry and his experience, all the experiences that he went to later in the book of Acts back into this time period. Because at this time period, Barnabas was, he was a good man long before Paul ever was. While Paul was killing Christians and persecuting Christians, Barnabas was a good man, submitting to the church at Jerusalem and as the son of consolation. Barnabas was the one that went and sought Saul at Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. And at this time, it's not Paul as the forefront in his ministry, but you've got this man, Barnabas and Saul and others that are prophets and teachers. And it's not until this journey that we're going to cover today in Acts 13 and 14 that Paul really becomes, his ministry really comes into the forefront. And the rest of this book of Acts is going to focus on Paul and the things that God was working through him and the things that God had called him to do. Remember, the Lord appeared to Paul and had a very special mission for Paul? Well, the rest of this camp is going to be focusing on him. But at this time, don't read that in here, because a lot of who Paul became was because of the faithfulness of this man Barnabas and the faithfulness of Barnabas to seek this man Paul out and to help him and to recognize his ministry. And when others weren't, when others were afraid of him, Barnabas would say, no, the Lord appeared to this guy and he has a genuine calling of God. And when the disciples didn't know what to do with them, they sent him back home to Tarsus. Barnabas went and got him and brought him, and they taught the word of God in Antioch for a whole year. And that church, that's what caused that church to really flourish under the teaching ministry of Barnabas and Saul. So here in Acts 13:1, you've got this group of prophets and teachers. And then in verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Oh, what a fantastic verse. We could spend the whole morning on this one. It's up there on the screen there as well. But, oh boy, where do I want to start with this one? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, let's just talk about fasting for a little bit. This is one of those things that, as Christians, we could say, well, you know, that's kind of like an Old Testament thing. That was something they did under the Old Testament and really doesn't apply to us. And, you know, but I would invite you to consider that, you know, why you would say, well, I would never do that. You know, because here's Christian believers, just like us with the Holy Spirit of God, not under the Old Testament law, you know, some pretty spiritual guys, and yet they're fasting. You know, what's fasting? Fasting is, you know, going without food or water, both, or a particular food for a particular amount of time. And it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose. When it's done with the right, and when it's done with the right heart, when it's done with the right heart, which is to get myself in a place where I can focus on God, where I can clear my mind, where I can get really devoted to hearing from my Heavenly Father, it can be a very wonderful thing. And, you know, because, and so we wouldn't want to just copy that though, right? Because the book of Acts isn't doctrinal, right? It's not, we don't want to, if we want to duplicate their behavior, we don't want to just copy their behavior. We want to believe what they believed to see these things, right? And because you could be tempting to say, well, I want to have what these guys had. And so they fasted, so we got to fast. And then we'll be able to walk in the Spirit the way that they did. But Acts isn't doctrinal. So not every action ought to be copied as necessary to live the Christian life. Like, for example, the water baptism. Sometimes they water baptized in the book of Acts. We know from the Scriptures that that wasn't necessary. Sometimes they did. Sometimes they kneeled when they prayed. Well, I don't kneel when I pray. Well, but these believers did. They had the same Spirit, the same gift, Word of God. And so it would be wise to not just cast that off as something that I would never do at the same time, right? So don't just copy it, but know why they, try to understand why they were doing it, and then consider, might that be something that would help me walk in the Spirit, walk in the power of God the way they did, hear from God the way they did? Well, this group of prophets and teachers took the time to not eat food for a while or go without drink for a while just for the purpose of hearing from God. And not that God hears prayers better like that, but it's an indication to me I need an answer to get from God more than my next meal. As important as this as food is, pretty important, right? Hearing from God is more important than that. Right? Oh, do you see the reverence that's in, when it's done with the right heart? Now, certainly you could abuse that, and many did in the Old Testament times, and used it as an excuse. Well, I'll just go and live however I want to live for part of the day and part of the week, and then I'll just fast, and then God will love me again because I'm, right? No, but that religion is in the heart of the individual doing that action. It's not inherent in the action, right? Just seeing someone fast, you can't say, oh, religious, legalist. No, why are they doing it? You see someone kneeling. Oh, they're just doing that so people see. How do you know what's in the heart, right? And so legalism is in the heart of an individual. But some of these actions were done by some pretty spiritual people that, you know, in our teen study group, we were talking about this, that we were studying this section and leading up to this, and someone mentioned for them, one thing that they had to do was just not watch television for a while. Because there was a period of time in their life where they really needed an answer from God, and they realized how much that was distracting them, which I thought was wonderful. And you know, does that mean that all believers need to stop watching television to hear from God? No, but see, they knew for them that that was a hindrance to them, and to them, hearing from God was more important. So they were willing to forego something that was a comfort of theirs and something that they enjoyed, you know. But see, the elevation of God in their minds was, you know, God was important to them to the end that they wanted to hear from Him. And so just something to consider with this. So this group was, you know, this fasting here shows a humility before God. And then it says, as they were doing that, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. The work whereunto I have called them. This was a particular work that God had invited them to. It was God's work. Oh, do you see this? God has work that He would like done in this world. And then it says that He had called them to this. What's a calling? It's an invitation. It's an invitation. God's sending out an invitation. I have something that I would like to do. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Holy God, the only uncreated being. You want to be a part of something that I'm doing? Invitation. God sends out an invitation to these two men. Do you want to be a part of what I'm doing? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, man, if that... You know, sometimes, and I'll speak for myself, when I pray, it's, God, I have this work that I would like to do. Will you bless it? This was not them approaching God saying, hey, I've got this great idea. I'm going to start, you know, a ski resort in Canada for Christ. And I really need these resources, God, so will you provide these resources? No, maybe God could show you to do that. But then it would be God's work, and right? But you understand that they weren't going to God saying, here's something that we want to accomplish. Will you bless it? But they were humbly submitting themselves to the will of God and found out what God's work was for them. And then that's what they got to take part in. Isn't that great? You know, and it was a calling of God. It was an invitation of God. You know, this word calling is used by the world to mean something different than it is biblically. The word calling has come to mean, in the world's vernacular, just something you're good at. Like, Brian's good at basket weaving, so he's better at basket weaving than he is at algebra. And so his guidance counselor tells him, your calling is basket weaving. But what's a calling implies a caller, right? It's an invitation. And when the world talks about it, rarely, if any, at all, is the caller specified? You know, they just say, oh, it's a calling. But who did the calling? Who knows? I don't know who they're acknowledging. You understand? But you understand what makes this work significant was that it was an invitation of God, of God. See, the more that we exalt God in our minds, the more that God becomes huge to us, being able to participate in His work can become one of the most exciting, it can become the most exciting thing that a flesh and blood human being could be a part of, right? Oh man, the work of God, the work of God. And these men were invited to be a part of it. You know, well, what about my dreams? What about, you know, well, and the world has told us that our dreams are like, oh, you know, bow down to your dreams, you know, as impractical as they might be, as, you know, if it's your dream, then you've got to follow it, right? Because it's your dreams after all. And but what's a dream? It's just a glorified thought. You know, it's just, it really is, right? It's an idea that I have, that sounds good to me about what I want to do with my life. Right? And so, and I think Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 talks about the contrast between my thoughts and the thoughts of God. Which ones are higher? God's thoughts. And they're just like, they're just a little bit higher. They're like, my thoughts are like master's level, and the God's are like PhD level, right? But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts higher than our thoughts, and His ways than our ways. You know, a lot of this just comes back to, you know, what Tom was sharing yesterday about, are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to lay down our ideas about what I want my life to be and actually approach God and say, what do you want my life to be? But think about that. God has plans, but then also as one of His people, He has plans for you. Right? It says that He has placed you in the body as it's pleased Him. I think that's one of the most exciting verses in the most exciting verse in the Bible, just to consider that God looked down when he placed, when I got born again, he said, Josh Thomas. And he decided, I want you individually to be here. Right? And he's done that for each one of us. That God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has done that, right? And so, man, what a thing to explore. So this is, they were invited to be a part of God's work. God's work. The work whereunto I have invited them. Oh, do you see that? And then in, I wanted to take some time just to talk about this work of God. Because, I'm bringing it back to the book of Acts a little bit here. You know, we've been seeing the Acts. We've been seeing Acts ever since we got here at camp, right? And so let's turn back to Acts chapter 1. Take a step back a little bit and consider the work of God that's being done in Acts in general. What we look at here in Acts 13 and 14 is going to be this trip that Paul and Barnabas take throughout the area of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And it's a trip to go preach the gospel, but it's a very specific invitation, a very specific work. But there's a general work that's taking place here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Wayne read these at the beginning of camp. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So the very first, the opening of this book, and Wayne covered this, is, you know, you've got Jesus Christ accomplished something, that he finished something on the cross. He finished salvation. He finished all that the Redeemer would accomplish. Christ, when he said, "It is finished," it was paid for. And yet, in verse 1, it says that the Gospel of Luke, which includes his life and the crucifixion and resurrection, that it says that Gospel of Luke is the account of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach. Seems like a contradiction to the fact that Jesus said, "It is finished." I thought Jesus finished. No, he finished the work. So what does it mean that the Gospel of Luke is about all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach? Well, if you look back at Luke 24, if you turn back there, we'll go back to that former treatise. Luke 24. Verse 45, Wayne read these, and I think another teacher did as well. So this is Jesus Christ, part of the commandments that he gave to his apostles that we just read about. It says in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The scriptures prophesied that Christ would suffer and then be raised. But they also prophesied that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name. Right? Be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's part of the work that God had in mind when he planned out this salvation, right? God didn't just want to have Christ die on a cross for the sins of the whole world and have nobody hear about it. Right? The whole point is that he would die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and then that people would hear about it. And so that was part of the prophecy as well, concerning this Messiah. So this work of Christ continues on in that we get to deliver it, in that when Jesus Christ left, he gave commandments to the apostles whom he chose. And this work of bringing that redemption, bringing that message of what was accomplished on the cross, is then brought to the world. And so in that way, we participate in the work of the Messiah, in the work of Christ. And so in that way, the book of Acts is the account of the continuing of what Jesus began to do and to teach, right? Jesus is still active as well, right? As his body, we are here and we bring forth that message of repentance and salvation to the world, right? Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So this is the general work that's taking place in the book of Acts. And we've seen it over and over and over again. What did these guys do? They were preaching Christ. They were preaching Christ. They were telling people about, hey, salvation has been accomplished. You can have forgiveness of sins through the grace of this man, Jesus Christ. He was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. He fulfilled all the prophecies. Believe on him. What do we do? What do we do? Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive all that he paid for. All right, this is what they're doing in Acts. And in Luke or Matthew 28, you see this as well, right? Before he left, Jesus Christ gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. In Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, here they're called disciples, interestingly. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, which is the word for authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And as Wayne pointed out, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost was not part of the original manuscripts. And that's very important to note. And what, so if you want to, feel free to scratch it out. I have it scratched out in my Bible from baptizing them all the way to the word ghost. And what should be there in its place, does anybody know? In my name. So the way verse 19 should read, according to that Eusebian form of the text that Wayne mentioned, there, that church father that quoted it, the way he quoted it from the older manuscript that he had, the original, that was the original manuscript, was, go ye therefore and teach all nations in my name. So Jesus, in verse 18, is saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on the earth. And then he says, go ye therefore. In light of this authority that I have, you go, because of that, go in my name and do what? Teach all nations, right? And that word teach is actually the word for, does anybody know? Make disciples of, make disciples of. So better translation here would be, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations in my name. Right, so in my name. I'm going away, I have this authority, but I need you to take my place. Here, take my name, take my authority, and go out in my name as my representative, and do what? Make disciples of all nations. And then as you do that, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And, you know, the question has come up before, you know, well, this was the 11. These commandments were to the 11. And so where do I fit into this? Well, I think verse 20 is where we fit into it. Because when those original 11 went forth, what were they to do? They were to make disciples by preaching the gospel, by teaching God's word. And then what were they to teach them? Just dietary principles. And verse 20, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what had he commanded them? Well, first and foremost here, to make disciples. in Mark, he had commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if these first disciples had done their job, and which I believe that they did, the next generation of disciples would have been taught to obey the exact same commands that these disciples, these original disciples, were given, which would have included the commandment to go preach, to go make disciples, right? Observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, right? As you go out, preach the gospel, and then replicate yourselves, and so that the next generation can have the same commandments that I've given you. And this is going to continue until the end of the age. And I'm with you to the end of the age. Is he with the 11 right now currently? No, they're sleeping in the grave. But who is he with? The current generation of disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know how this could be taken any other way than that I fit in here. my conscience is bound to the fact that these commandments are, you know, and even if my teachers failed to command me to teach me to observe these things, and they haven't, but the point is, here it is in God's word that all disciples, right? It's not just the apostles. We've been looking in Acts about how at first it was kind of just like Peter and John and the apostles doing everything, but we're reaching a point where we're seeing others rising up and beginning to do these things. And I believe that that's biblical. I believe that that's thus saith the Lord according to these verses here, right? You know, does that mean that we need to, all of us need to move to Africa and go into the world? No, because firstly, is the world, I just got to take one step out my door in the morning and I'm in the world, right? I don't need to move to Africa to go into all the world. And, you know, well, should I quit my day job and just go out on the corner and just preach the gospel all day? No, this command here needs to be taken in light of all of the account of the church epistles, that all those other things that we've been called to as well. We've been called to a body, like I mentioned earlier. We've been called to serve in a local church. We've been called to support that local church. You know, there's commandments in Thessalonians and Ephesians about working, to have, to give to him that needs. And if all of us just kind of quit our day jobs and went around preaching the gospel like Paul and expected to live off of the gospel, it wouldn't work very well. God would have to send ravens or something. And that's not the way he set it up, right? So I believe that these instructions that Jesus Christ gave that are perpetuated to the other disciples is not a contradiction of what we see in the church epistles, if you've ever had that question. But I believe that it's complementary to, that it's part and parcel of the same thing, that it's is part of it. So the reason I'm going into all this is just to show that, you know, this is our work too, that this is something that we can, with confidence from the scriptures, understand that this stuff that they did in Acts, that's our work too, the work that Jesus began to do and to teach. And what a privilege, what an exciting thing. Let's go back to Acts. In Acts 13, verse 2, I told you I could take a while on this verse. So you've got this general work of the what and how of what do we do? Preach the gospel, make disciples, and then the how. How do we do that? Well, with the power and authority of the name of Jesus Christ. We've got this power to be effective witnesses. And then that's kind of like the general work, but then you have the specific work here in Acts 13 that God is inviting these two men to be a part of. And so these specific works, sometimes called callings, are right now, Christine and Shannon, you need to go to 324 Main Street and talk to a guy named Bob about the gospel, right? That's, you don't read that in the scriptures, but that's a specific calling that could come to you via the gift of Holy Spirit, right? And so we've seen this happening in Acts, right? Like in Acts 5, when the angels let them out of the temple, the angels let the apostles out of the prison, and they said, well, what do we do now? Do we go back home? No, go to the temple right now and preach the gospel. Go preach all the words of this life. Or, you know, when Ananias got the vision, go to the street that's called Straight and find this guy named Saul. I want you to get him born again. I want you to preach the gospel and heal him. You know, we saw the record of Peter going to Cornelius. Tonight we're going to be looking at another calling of going to Macedonia. But this is under the umbrella of that general work, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, of preaching the gospel. And then verse 2, again, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, so they prayed again, which I think is wonderful, and they had some more things to pray about. Now, they had the information of where to go and the work that God wanted them to be a part of, but now they're praying, I'd assume, for the success of that endeavor, for God's help, for wisdom along the way. Maybe they didn't have A to Z yet, Maybe they just had A to B, and they said, okay, God, all we know is you want us to go here, and we're going to see it's a pretty extensive trip that they take. You know, but they're praying, right? So they're inviting God back to God. Say, okay, God, be a part of this work that you've called us to. And they're trusting in him. And then in verse 4 it says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So it says that they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. It doesn't just say, and then they departed unto Seleucia. But they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And what confidence that would give them, right? They weren't just going out on their own initiative, but they were going out in the confidence that the Holy Spirit, God, had sent them. And what confidence can that give us when we know that God is calling us to a particular work, that God is behind that? Well, it gives me the kind of confidence where whatever obstacles I might encounter, I know that they're not due to me just going out on my own initiative. But I can roll those back on God. Say, okay, I'm getting ready to encounter an obstacle here. Immediately turn to God. Say, hey, you wanted me here. What are you going to do about it, right? But not in an egotistical sense, but in a trusting sense. Like, God, you called me to go here. You called me to go to the street called Straight to go see Saul, and there's a roadblock here. Okay, Father, what do I do? Or, you know, my car broke down. What do I do, Father? And so then there's a confidence that can come to us when we've got this type of assurance that the Holy Spirit is the one that's initiating these particular actions. And if you want to follow along on your maps, we're going to take a trip here. If you look up at the screen, we've got the city of Antioch, which is with the red X. You actually probably don't even need your maps because you could just follow along up here. So this is the trip that they're taking. They're being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They departed unto Seleucia, which is just right there. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, which is this island right there. And they, in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, which is a city on the east coast of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So John Mark was an assistant. Remember, it was his mother's house where they had been gathered together praying for Peter when Peter was put in prison. And now in verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Okay, first obstacle. this was a man that was working for Satan, as we're going to find out. He was a scorner. If you remember from the book of Proverbs, if you've ever studied it or heard a teaching on it, this guy, the scorner, is a man that has chosen the way of the world, chosen the way of Satan, and is vocal about it, and is very much working to keep others from following God's way. And this false prophet was there. They found him. And he was, verse 7, he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. So deputy of the country, this whole area of the world was under Roman rule at that time. And so you've got the Roman official, the Roman government official, is this of this whole area, was this guy Sergius Paulus. So he's like the governor of the region. And he wants to hear the word of God. He called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And then verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then, I wanted to point out verse 7, Sergius Paulus, it says he was a prudent man. Prudent is a word that means understanding one. It's the same. It's from the same word where we, the word sunesis that you may have heard a teaching on before, where when God gives us sunesis, he gives us understanding. And it's rivers running together. Has it ever happened to you where you've just been growing in God's word for a while and just hearing different teachings about life and truth, and all of them kind of hit your heart and you're thankful, but there's none of them really kind of jive together. It's all kind of just separate teachings about, and then all of a sudden sunesis happens. the rivers run together for you, and God enlightens your heart. It's like, oh, it's all about Christ. And you get this synesis, and some of you have experienced that. That's a good thing when God's the one that causes the rivers to run together. In this sense, when it's talking about Sergius Paulus as a synetos, or a rivers running together guy, he was a simple man because he was the one that decided which rivers he was going to drink from. He was the one that organized his own religion. And so that's what this word synetos indicates here, is that he was like the simple man. Remember the simple man in Proverbs? That he believed every word. That he just, he didn't have one standard, but he had all these different standards that he pulled from. That he would believe whatever was in front of him. And so this Sergius Paulus guy was a simple man, and he's surrounded with this scorner who was very willing to tell him, no, this is the way you need to go. This is the way you go. Don't listen to that. Listen to this. And so what's Paul going to do? Well, it could have been possible at this point for Paul to just kind of walk away and say, well, you know, we've preached the gospel here, and we'll let the deputy decide which way he wants to go. You know, we've presented our case, the sorcerer has presented his case, and if he wants to go that way, that's his choice. You know, but Paul didn't do that. Look at this. It says, then Saul, who also was called Paul, here's where his name switches from his Aramaic name to his Greek name. So from here on out, he's going to be called Paul. Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And this, so before we see what happens, I want to point out this phrase, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost. This has come up a lot so far, and you've seen, I forget which teacher it was, but they pointed out, whenever you see this, it's like, you're getting ready to see something awesome that happens. Something, the Spirit of God is getting ready to work something, right? And that's almost exclusively when you see that in Acts. Sometimes it just means the person had the Spirit. More often, it means not only did the person have the Spirit, but that they operated it, or that they were getting, it was just about to be operated. You're getting ready to see something emanate from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is getting ready to be operated. You're getting ready to see something supernatural that happens. And that's the case here. And, oh, by the way, I wanted to point out and thank the decorations committee for this sign up here. It's so cool. And I bet you didn't know, but they very lovingly put that little lightning bolt there. And did you know why they put that there? Well, it's if you go up here, and if you're having trouble operating the Spirit, you just sit, you stand here, and you go, and then it helps you operate the Spirit. So thanks, Decorations Committee. So you're having trouble being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's camp, so. I've been wanting to do that since I saw that lightning bolt on Monday. So, Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. He set his eyes on him, on that sorcerer. And look what he said. And he said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So he turns to that scorner that wanted nothing to do with the word of God. And he tells him, you child of the devil, won't you stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You're going to be blind. Boom. The guy goes blind. Walking about seeking, can't see. Oh man, is that something amazing? Is that something powerful? Is that authority in my name to go and make disciples? Right? Because look what happens. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Oh, fantastic. Right? The deputy that wanted to hear the word of God saw that sign. Said, and then not only did he get his attention, but it caused him to see the doctrine. Right? Notice that it doesn't say he was, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the miracle. Does it? What's it say? What was he astonished at? The doctrine, the teaching, the message. That gospel that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching. Oh, do you see that? It wasn't a carnal man or woman would say, oh, certainly what was exciting about that day was the fact that you just made that guy blind. Sergius Paulus didn't feel that way. What the highlight of that encounter for him was, whoa, the gospel has power. The gospel is astonishing. The message of Christ is astonishing. Oh, do you see that? When he lied down, when he went to bed that night, he couldn't get to sleep, not because he was thinking about the miracle, but because he was thinking about Christ crucified and raised from the dead. He had become saved because of that, right? And so, as so many of the teachers have pointed out, that signs are not just for signs' sake. Miracles are not just for miracles' sake, but they're to accompany the preaching of the gospel, and they're to point to the gospel. They're to point to the greater reality. And that's what happened this day. Let me show you something visible that is obviously supernatural. And then maybe that will help you to believe in these other things that are also just as supernatural. They're just as real. They're just not currently visible. Like, this guy was raised from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God. And through him, you can have eternal forgiveness of sins. Right? Well, why should I believe that? What I've seen of Christians is all that I've learned on TV about, right? So that I'm speaking from the perspective of someone from the world, right? The world is so inundated with false information about what true Christianity is. Man, they're dying to see somebody with true power, a Christian that's not a hypocrite, that actually evidences true transformation and true power. And when they see that, they just might believe. And how great would that be, right? And that's the purpose of these signs and wonders. It's kind of like, we're going to take a break here in just a second, but it's kind of like these signs, they're to point to this wonderful work of God on the cross. The Grand Canyon is astonishing, right? Has anybody been to the Grand Canyon? When you drove out there, Robert, as you were approaching it, did you see signs that pointed you to the Grand Canyon? Now, did you stop at those signs and take pictures? No? Maybe some of them are pretty magnificent signs, like ones that you might build that would be like beautiful and like, and I can even see like stopping for a while and say, oh man, we're almost there. And boy, look at that sign. Like, you might even take out a camera and have your wife and kids get out and say, oh, go stand by that beautiful sign, Grand Canyon this way. But then if you went home at that point, that would be kind of backwards, right? You'd be kind of screwed up in the head, right? It's like that with the truth, right? These signs, a healing, as powerful as that is, as supernatural as that is, that's just appetizers. That's just something that points to this exalted Christ, the Lord of the glory, that is going to reign forever, and that we get to be in him, that I get to have my sins forgiven before this holy God, right? And so what I'm trying to do is just show how significant this gospel is and how significant Christ is, and I know that he is to many of us. And I hope you're not taking this that I'm downplaying the miracles, because really, the more exalted we see the gospel, the more we're going to be interested in becoming confident in signs, miracles, and wonders, precisely because we care too much about the gospel to let anybody have any reason why they wouldn't have the best shot at believing. Right? Right? Because we care too much. The gospel is too important. We've seen what it's done for us. We know that it's the work of God. We know that it's the work of Jesus Christ. And I don't want anybody under my watch to have any shred of possibility of not having the best shot. Right? That's what miracles do. That's what the signs do. That gives the people the best shot of believing. You say, well, those, the carnal people need a miracle. Carnal, natural man, he's just carnal. If he was really spiritual, he would just believe the word like I did. Well, oh my God, cold, callous heart. Of course he's natural. Of course he's carnal. He's a natural man, right? Like we all were. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, people asked, there was a guy, some people came to Jesus Christ for signs and said, you know, show us a sign, show us a sign. But their heart was just to be entertained. Their heart was just to, you know, try to disprove Jesus. But other people came to him and asked for help. And there was one guy in particular that asked for his son to be healed. And Jesus Christ told him, he said, unless you see a sign, you're not going to believe on me. And then what did he do? He said, because of that, no sign's going to be given you. No, what did he do? He healed the guy's son who was far away. When the guy got home, a couple days later, I think it was, he asked his people what time the guy got healed. And he told him the exact hour, and he realized, and that was a sign to him, that, oh my gosh. And then what did he do? It says he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him that sign. See, some people, they need that. And if we don't get serious about becoming confident in these manifestations, our preaching isn't going to be as effective as it could be. Right? That's why I spent this time looking at the command to preach the gospel, because if I don't believe that that has anything to do with me, what use do I have for growing in signs, miracles, and wonders? I've thought that way before, that I'm good, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he's coming back for me. I don't need to see a sign, a miracle. And I kind of step back and say, yeah, I'm pretty spiritual. You know, oh man, what cold, calloused heart I had. Because the signs are not for me. They're for this dying world that needs to see something powerful. That needs to get born again, like I have been. Right? And so, oh boy, what love Paul had in his heart to not just let the deputy decide, well, we presented our case, he presented his. No, you're blind right now. And what the deputy ended up doing was being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Ended up getting born again. Another member of eternity. Another member of this great body of Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Oh boy. Why don't we go ahead and take a 25-minute break just to ponder that for a while, and we'll come back and finish with this great record in Acts 13 and 14. God bless you.